Well, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 10 as we continue our study of the Psalms. And if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, I handed out a sheet that had a translation of Psalms 9 and 10 as it appears in the Hebrew. They're very close together. There's an acrostic, as I mentioned, in the left margin of the Hebrew alphabet that suggests that these two Psalms go together. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as you recall, Psalm 9 just continues on, and Psalm 10 is a part of Psalm 9. And don't ask me, I can't recall where then the Septuagint splits another psalm, because it also has 150 psalms. So somewhere it splits one, but it combines 9 and 10. But these psalms probably weren't one psalm, but are rather companion psalms, and as we'll see tonight, touch on the same very similar subjects. But as we begin tonight, I thought it'd be helpful if we actually just read through Psalms 9 and 10 together, and just see them together, and how they flow. So I'll begin by reading at the beginning of Psalm 9 through the end of Psalm 10. So hear now the word of God. To the choir master, according to Muthleben, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death. That I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit they have made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higayon Salah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Salah. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watched for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So in our reading of God's word this evening, let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do thank you for these psalms. We thank you especially for the one we'll be looking at this evening, looking at a very similar situation from a different point of view as the one we looked at a few weeks ago. Father, we pray that you would bless us now and open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and minds to your truth. May you, Father, pour out your spirit and grant us understanding. May you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. When your bulletin outlines, we have as the theme for tonight, be comforted, for wickedness is not unnoticed. That's the theme that we'll be looking at tonight. Be comforted, for wickedness is not unnoticed. We'll be looking at it in 4 points. Lord, why are you so far away? O Lord, wickedness appears invincible. Arise, O Lord, to help the helpless, and take heart, for the Lord is king, and wickedness will perish. I skipped my typical introduction and just dove right into the theme because I wanted to cover as an introduction this first point this evening. Lord, why are you so far away that we have in the opening verse of Psalm 10? And what's important to notice in this verse is really the contrast to how Psalm 9 begins. Remember, these psalms were probably companion pieces taken together. We even have them in the Hebrew text as one solid psalm with an acrostic as it was following through. When you compare 10:1 to 9:1, there's a remarkable contrast. As Psalm 9 begins in verses 1 and 2, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. But then Psalm 10 seems to be 180 degrees from this. David cries out, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? How do these two psalms go together as we have them? Well, if you look at what we'll look at tonight, and if you recall from a couple of weeks ago, what we looked at is how the Lord is victorious, pointing to that ultimate great victory, that final victory that God was to have. And the wicked are mentioned, but just briefly talking about the pit that they've sunk into, that they themselves made. But the Lord is pictured here as victorious. It's that picture of that ultimate end reality that we have, the great victory of God that each of his people has in Christ by faith in him. And so as David has recounted this in Psalm 9, now in Psalm 10, he's kind of looking at the same thing. The Lord is, as in Psalm 9, the Lord upholds the poor. He is victorious. But now he looks at that same scenario from the point of view that we have in our day-to-day life now. Psalm 9 shows it from looking towards the end when God is finally victorious completely. Psalm 10 here looks at the same victory, but from our vantage point right now. When we look out on the world, it doesn't look like God is being victorious. When we look out on the world, it looks as if God is losing. We know in our hearts that's not true. It's a part of his grand plan, and he is currently and will, in the consummation of the ages, be completely and totally victorious. But that's by way of introduction to look at, David is looking at the same situation from two vantage points. One, in Psalm 9, from the final victory at the end, in Psalm 10 here, in our day-to-day life, in our day-to-day struggles. Even though we are victorious, there are times in our life where we cry out, like David does, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away?" And there are times in our life when it appears that the Lord is far away. And in these instances, we have to consider and ask ourselves, how are we going to respond? When such a time in our life comes, when it seems like the Lord is far away, how do we respond to that situation? And I believe that Psalm 10 gives us a wonderful way to respond, a wonderful way to voice to God our concerns, and also a great comfort at the end. Moving on then to our next point, O Lord, wickedness appears invincible. Verses 2 through 11 really expand and delineate what the wicked are like that David is speaking about, what the wicked man is like, their attitude, their actions. And especially in verse 2 here, as David says, "In arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor, let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised." This verse is really a microcosm of the rest of the psalm. It's giving us in seed form what the rest of the psalm is going to expand. The rest of these verses from 3 to 11 show the arrogance of the proud and how they oppress the poor. And then the final verses from 12 to the close of the psalm shows us how they get caught in their own schemes in the Lord's final victory. But we see here in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor, or in pride, the wicked hotly pursues the poor. We're immediately reminded of the scriptural truth that God opposes the proud. So here it is spelled out where the lines are drawn. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Not that we needed any emphasis that the wicked are opposed to God, but here it begins in arrogance, in pride. God opposes the proud. And then in these following verses, their actions are shown forth. In verses 7 to 10, we read, "His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit, oppression under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless." And David continues to point out how he oppresses and looks to bring down and crush the poor. The arrogant here, the pride, and the wicked, they oppress the poor. And not only do they oppress the poor, but this is what they delight in. They look forward to it. They anticipate it. They delight in this oppression of those who are under them. But also their actions against man here described in oppressing the poor, they also have a very proud and antagonistic approach or attitude towards God. They have this pride not only in how they treat their fellow man, but this pride also in the face of God. In Psalm 10, verse 3, "The wicked boasts in the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." Literally, he finds in his desires, he nearly worships them. He is boasting in them. He is finding his pride in his desires. In Psalm 10, verse 5, we see, "His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs up them." This helps be translated, "His ways prosper at all times. His ways are firm at all times." He has the attitude that his ways are untouchable. He is proud. He is standing firm in them. He is prospering. It's because he doesn't have in his mind God's thoughts. They're, in a sense, above him. And they can be above him really in two ways. In a way in which he just doesn't think about them. They are too far beyond his thoughts, as God teaches us elsewhere. but also in the sense of God's judgments are, in a sense, impending upon him. They're above him like a weight, like a ton, you could say, ready to snap and fall upon the proud and the arrogant. And so we see then, and I want you to keep that picture in mind, as we also look at his attitude, worshiping his desires. He appears invincible, his ways are firm, and he prospers. Then in verses 4, 6, and 11, here we have him, the wicked, vocalizing their anger and their turning against the Lord. We read in verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. In verse 6, he says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. And in verse 11, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. These phrases that the wicked and the proud utter in their voice, they seem like bold statements. But if you think about it, and some commentators point this out, that really what the wicked are doing here are, in a way, trying to reassure themselves. You could think of it in this way. I'm not sure if any of you have watched the Food Network show Chopped or have heard of it. It's one of Alicia's and my our favorite shows. It's a cooking competition where four chefs come in and they compete. They're judged, and they get to win about $10,000 at the end if they win. Now, the contestants invariably always puff themselves up. When they introduce them, they have a brief little video snippet of these people talking about themselves. And they usually talk themselves up somewhat, as you can expect, but there are a few that just really just go above and beyond and talk about how great and fantastic they are. They are, although they're these little tiny chefs, they're God's gift of food, basically. And I personally love watching these shows and watching them lose, because more often than not, they do. Because as they stand before the judges that have just eaten their food, they're just as nervous, they're just as quaking in their boots, there's sweat in their brow, as they're critiqued and broken down in front of everyone. You see, they voice these arrogant, boastful, proud exclamations because deep down inside, they're nervous, they're quaking, and they know they have the real possibility of failing. And so they voice these proud exclamations to encourage themselves, to really build themselves up. And here, that is what we have in this psalm. These repeated exclamations, there is no God, he will not see, he has forgotten all this worthless stuff that I have done. It's merely the proud trying to encourage themselves because deep down in their own hearts, they are quaking before the presence of God in fear and terror because they know deep down inside that they are wrong in their life and what they are doing, their oppression of the poor, what they find delight in is going to cost them in the judgment. You see, the apparent invincibility of the wicked is merely that. It is only an appearance. They are loud. They are boastful. They can strike terror into the hearts of people. But they are, in fact, heading towards destruction. And their invincibility is only a mirage. It is only a phantom. And that brings us then to our third point. Arise, O Lord, to help the helpless. And we see this in verses 12 to 15. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account. To you find none. The underlying fear of the proud and the arrogant is outlined in these few verses. And it begins with verse 14. David calls God to arise in verse 12. He asks the rhetorical question, how can the wicked say that you will not call to account? But then in verse 14, we see why the wicked do fear, and that is because you do see. For you take note of mischief and vexation. All the claims of the proud and the arrogant, God has forgotten. He does not see, is all a lie to comfort themselves. And the truth is, as David points out here very simply, is that, but you do see. You do take note. And that is a great comfort to us. But only this, in these verses here, in verse 15, we see another reason for their fear. Where David says almost a command to God, but you know, don't have to take it that way. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account to you by none. I'm sure you are aware, but just to be really clear, when the Psalms or Scripture talks about breaking arms, they're not speaking literally. They're not calling God to just snap everyone's arms throughout the world. Arm is a picture of strength. It's a picture of power. All you have to do is watch a football game to see this. One of the common celebrations, especially if a linebacker has a great sack, they stand up and they, and I won't, because it's not impressive if I do it, but they'll flex their arms. And you see how much work they put in to building their arms, and their muscles are very defined. It's their strength, it's their power. And that's what the picture is. It's a common picture in Scripture of God's mighty right hand, his right arm of power and strength. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of power, at the right hand of God. And so when David calls for the arms of the wicked to be broken, he's calling for God to render powerless those who are wicked throughout the earth, those who oppose him. David asks or calls upon the Lord, call his wickedness into account until you find none. Another possible translation of that phrase is, you will seek out his wickedness until it is not found. There showing the intense action of the Lord, seeking out the wicked, not merely just allowing them to fall into his grasp, but seeking them out and destroying them until wickedness is no longer found. And that's the assurance and the confidence that David has, and that what we read about just in the verse before, to you the helpless commits himself, you have been the helper of the fatherless. This is another reason why the arrogant and the boastful, the wicked of the world, inside tremble. Because in some recess of their core, there is a knowledge and understanding that God is in fact the hope of the poor. God himself is the hope of the afflicted. And remember, as I said a couple weeks ago, when we read about poor, we can rightly interpret into that when Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth, or blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor picture this. The poor are a picture of the attitude that we are to have before God, realizing that we have nothing before him, that we are humble, without anything to offer. And God, in his grace and mercy, has brought us to himself. And so, in closing this section, remember 1 John 4, verse 4. When the wicked does seem invincible, remember 1 John 4, 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that is what David is coming to here in these verses. God does see, he does take note, he is the hope of the helpless, the poor, and he will break the arm of the wicked, searching out his wickedness until there is none. And then that brings us to the closing verses, what we used for our call to worship in the service this evening. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. There are several reasons that we can take heart as this psalm closes. We can take heart, first of all, because the Lord is King forever and ever. Those who oppose God are very intimidating and seem invincible, but we know the truth that Scripture teaches us, that God's kingdom never dies. It never fails. It never ends. He is King forever and ever. We can also take heart because He hears the desires of the afflicted. He has His ear bent towards those who are poor of spirit, and He will listen, and He hears us. But we can also take heart because God Himself strengthens, or another way of translating that, establishes our heart. He strengthens or establishes our hearts. And for these reasons, we can take great comfort. And as we close this evening, it's, I think, a wonderful, what I like about these two psalms, and as they go together in our companion psalms. As I pointed out at the beginning of 9 and 10 are quite different. 9 expresses God's praises, exalting Him on high. 10 asks, where are you? Why are you far off? What are you doing, O Lord? Yet despite the two viewpoints of the same thing, we have at the end the same conclusion. If you look at the end of Psalm 9, we read these words, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord, let the nations know that they are but men. And then the close of verse 10, you will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Another way to translate that last line is literally, He will not again strike fear, man of the earth. Again, Psalm 9 ending with God to call the nations to account to remind them that they are but men. And then Psalm 10 ending in the very similar way of reminding us, God's people, that men of the earth will not strike fear anymore. They are men of the earth. They are but men. And what an encouragement that these two companion psalms are to us. Although they start out very differently, one extolling God's praises, the other one giving us the very current reality of the fact that we live in a fallen world that appears to be overrun with wickedness and God appears to be far off. Yet they both end with the same encouraging admonition that the Lord is victorious. The Lord judges the nations. And the nations are but men, and they will not strike fear anymore. And so, brothers and sisters, as we've looked at this psalm, take comfort and be comforted. Because wickedness, in fact, does not go unnoticed. It may appear so to our eyes, but the Lord sees. He understands. And at the last great day, the victory pictured in Psalm 9, we will have, God will have final vindication. And His people will be then completely and totally comforted. And wickedness will be completely and totally removed. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this psalm. Lord, it is a wonderful gift that we have in the Psalms, Psalms like Psalm 10 here. A psalm that straightforward manner asks sometimes a question that is on all of our hearts. Where are You? Why are You so far away? But yet, Lord, as the psalmist, as David recounts the seeming invincibility of the wicked, You, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write this psalm, giving us a way to express sometimes our frustration or disappointment at what appears to be a losing battle, but You bring us to the truth that the victory is Yours, that despite what this world says and the wicked men and women filled throughout this earth that say You don't exist, You do not see, You do not take into account all the deeds that are done. Yet, Lord, we know with assurance, because of psalms like this one and other truths expressed in Your scriptures, that you do see and you do take account, you do take notice of what is done in this earth. And you, Lord, are the help of the afflicted, the poor in spirit. You are our hope, and we thank you, Father, for the great and final victory that we all look forward to. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray these things. Amen.